There are two passages of Scripture we're going to read tonight. The first one is from Acts chapter 2. We'll take a reading from this passage and then we'll sing and then take another reading. This is Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 29. This is, of course, the end of Peter's speech on the day of Pentecost. Brethren, I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. And so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him in an oath to seat one of his descendants on the throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of the Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Our next song is number 166. 166, "I'm not proof against your love." I am not proof against your love. 166. We'll stand to sing. Second reading for this evening comes from Acts chapter 16. And it's from this passage that the title for tonight's study is taken. Acts chapter 16, beginning at verse 22. The crowd rose up together against them, and the chief magistrates tore their robes off them and proceeded to order them to be beaten with rods. When they had struck them with many blows, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to guard them severely or securely. And he, having received such a command, threw them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in the stocks. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. When the jailer awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourselves, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him, together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them, and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. And the Lord bless to us the reading of his word.
When I was asked if I would speak at the, or rather I didn't, I think I suggested that I should speak, but when I was asked, I was given the title, "What Must I Do to Be Saved?" And then at a later correction of the title, it was, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So I can remember thinking, well, that's just a wonderful title, and who could resist that title? And so that's what it is. We've already had the two passages read to us, particularly the one in Acts 16:31, where the jailer cries out, "Men, what must I do to be saved?" And the answer is given, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." So we are so soaked, I trust we are, with these wonderful scriptures. And so when we hear them, we've heard them so many times that sometimes they don't quite register, and sometimes they don't register at all. But what we want to see tonight is that is a cry, "What must I do to be saved?" That's a cry that should come from the heart of every human being in the world. But those of you who are involved in preaching the gospel will know it is not just so easy. The circumstances at Philippi, as you know, the apostles were wrongly jailed. They were beaten, and that must have been very, very painful. But then the jailer at midnight heard them singing these wonderful songs, and that it would be beyond his experience as a jailer to see what then happened with the earthquake, and then with the way in which things fell around and were uncomfortable, to say the least. But this man, the jailer, he was frightened. Some of us perhaps have never been in a frightening situation, but he was frightened. I guess, first of all, he was frightened because he thought that he'd be put to death for failure in duty. So he cried that out. But I just want to say that the two passages we had, they were frightened men who heard the best advice that a human being can hear. What I feel tonight is that if you've not been here to all the meetings of the school, that's a pity, but that would be the case, I'm sure, always. But the pity lies in the fact that we have had the most powerful and wonderful studies given already. And I can't remember when they were more powerful, if I can put it that way. But if we could only go over those, that would be good. We might get to this study until midnight, but that wouldn't matter. And it might be all the better. But anyway, they were frightened. And some of us know what that experience is when we've been in very strange circumstances. And I would say from what we have heard, that the ways which you've seen and listened to and understood the absolute depravity of man throughout the whole world. It's indescribable. And what is more, it is totally universal. The world has taught itself well, covered itself well with lies, led by the one who went out to deceive all the nations, the one who in the garden itself didn't fail to oppose God. So I have been thinking in these days, and as I have often, but especially how this whole world is dead. It's dead. Men and women are dead. When Jesus said, "I have come that they might have life and have it abundantly," that's a verse we love very much. The thief, he says, meaning Satan, the thief comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. God himself said, if you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Very, very frightening. And what is that death that we die? You know, if you read John's Gospel, and we ought to read it often, you will see there that man is dead, but he has no concept of what that death is. He really thinks he is living. And you just can't go along and convince him by any argument. And you remember that Jesus said these very powerful words, I will send the Spirit and he will convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Now, can you visualize in your mind any human being being able of himself or herself to convince or convict another human being of sin, righteousness and judgment? And can you imagine anyone who's got the capacity as a human being able to, competent to do that? I understand, we heard a lot about this from Ian and others, but I understand that is a work which is so deep and requires such power as to be untellable. Of course we know of people who've been convicted of sin and righteousness and judgment, and I wouldn't want to argue with anybody that it appeared on the surface that there were human beings who were God's instruments in that happening, but the actual work has to come from the Holy Spirit. Apart from him. And so I listened with great joy to the speakers as they showed that the whole world is dead. Now, you would want to argue against that, especially if you're a creationist or, you know, you've got different colours and things which some people have. But you'd say the world's very much alive, and I think it is very much alive. But we're not talking about the creation world. We're talking about the human beings that are in it, and I've just been reading the story of Hazel Hawke's coming into Alzheimer's, written by her daughter, a very brilliant book, and we could learn much by reading it. But I just thought, like, the way it's argued is very good, but I said there is a non-Christian, even an anti-Christian, trying to be a Christian. The love that is shown to the mother and the family, and how they all plan to help their mum in this time of stress. And that is the big deceit that Satan has set about the world today, that we are very wonderful people. Look at the billions we give to countries that are in bad shape, and the Salama and so many other things. And so we've convinced ourselves we're very fine people on the whole, really. But as we have been taught in these days, we really are depraved. And nothing that is human can alter that. But I want to say this all emphasis, that this whole creation that God has brought into life and to be the means of life, of human life for everyone, it is in the hands of depraved men and women and powers of darkness. And I've had lots and lots of time to think and to read and to ponder these days, and I think something that is given to you in the gift of pain that you can never find anywhere else. Sometimes God has to shut our minds with pain, and the things that have been open to me have been very beautiful, but right in the midst of pain, not just cessation from it. And I've been trying to share some of those with the ministry group once a month. But the thing that is striking me now more than ever is the question that the scriptures have taken upon themselves, the men and women of God. The is life and death. Life and death. So the Son of Man has not come to steal or destroy as Satan would, but he is the one who comes to give us life. And I think some of us need a real renewal in the matter of what life really is. It's easy to formulate a kind of gospel and a kind of experience of Christ that does not reach truth, does not reach reality. Think about that. So when the jailer says, "What must I do to be saved?" he's told, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." Now, as far as I can gather, the man was not a Jew. He may have been, but it seems that he wasn't. So why did he cry out, "What shall I do to be saved?" Why did he cry that out? It's as though it's already there in every human heart, something that God does. And until he does it, none of us is saved. He had it there. He knew it was a desirable experience to be saved. And he cried out that prayer, "What must I do to be saved?" And he was right on the border making his actions in accordance with the fact that for all men and women there is salvation, if they will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. We've had some wonderful descriptions of believing in God or having faith in God. And to us, we understand that whilst looking at it from a sort of scientific point of view, we can discover many things by research, and many of them become very useful to us. But in this particular case, to say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, seems to be futile. It's not futile, because this man has heard them singing wonderful songs, beautiful songs, at midnight. These men are undisturbed by the earthquake, but they are in total terror, and they cry out that. I wonder how many of us have ever cried out that cry, "What shall I do to be saved?" I think many of us, particularly those who are linked with the church and so on, I think we think, yes, there is, if I'll only give time and attention to that. And at the moment, I don't want to give time and attention to it. Go to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. Christ in John chapters 14, 15 and 16 has wonderful descriptions of what will happen when the Holy Spirit comes, but not before, nor are they competent to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. But they are in terror. These Jews who are gathered around the happenings at Pentecost, which are, to put it simply, supernatural. Something happens when the supernatural enters into the natural. There never was a man who came to save the world before Jesus Christ came. Even though he was in the history of Israel and very powerfully as the flowing water and the bread of life, all of those things were so. But he came into a situation where humanity was dead. No wonder it would have to take the whole of the action of Christ from the initial creation of which he was part in action. It would have to take someone very special. And I guess some of us would say straight away, well, we've got good Christologies. We can go out and give a good Christology to the world. And I don't think anybody will be understanding that Christology that you'll give to the world, except where there's a heart prepared by the conviction and power of the Holy Spirit. They were afraid when Peter pronounced, "This Jesus whom you have taken and crucified, God hath raised him up, and God hath raised him up from the dead." What will we do? I mean, we're sitting here tonight, we're a nice, kind, gracious and audience, you know, a lovely group of Christians. I'll say that without any irony. It's true. If something happened to terrify us, to move through our hearts and minds, because we tonight were on the wrong foot, we were not with it, not it. 3,000 were baptized that day, and thousands later. Yes, it certainly broke through into them. But Peter didn't give what you might call a Christology. He said, this man whom you have taken and crucified, God has raised him up to be both Lord and Christ. That would immediately fill their hearts with the fact that for a long time, for hundreds of years, it had been prophesied that he would come and that when he had come, these were things he would do. And we who have had so many years after his death and his resurrection and ascending and reigning, We can work it through bit by bit by bit by bit, but the Holy Spirit brought that whole, the whole reality of God and His Son Jesus Christ coming that they might have life and have it abundantly, not to steal and to destroy and to kill as the serpent was doing. I wonder if we don't start to get into sleepy attitudes and nod our heads and say, yes, I've heard that before, yes, it is all good. And maybe some of us who are addicted to hijinks will say, well, let's have a bit of that supernatural to wake us up. I think of all of those things these days. One of the things that stands out in my mind is Hebrews chapter 11. I'm going to be speaking on that on Friday morning for some time. But when the writer of Hebrews talks about men and women of faith, what he means is, God, we know nothing. We know nothing since we rejected the word of God when God gave it to us in the garden. We know nothing but what God tells us. Nothing but what God tells us. And when He tells us, we know. We don't even know how man came to understand much of his creation. But here, just these words which I'll speak on briefly from chapter 11. Sometimes my head feels like Philadelphia cheese these days. So you'll have to excuse me on that score. But signs are good. It says here, these all died in faith. It gives this great list of names, starting with Abel and going on to others of that time, and then others of what we might call the covenant time later. They all died in faith, not having received what was promised, but having seen it and greeted it from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. Think about that. This world was never intended from the fall onwards to be a homeland. How comfy we've made ourselves, haven't we, in a pseudo homeland. Yes. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared for them a city. And this is a city not built with human hands. This is what God has promised. And He promised that long before. How can I put it this way? What came into view was the Son of God, was the prophesied Messiah, was the prophetic word. What I'm putting the proposition to you now is that they had already been told by God that there was something for them which has to be said. Has to be said that this one is making a city, not made with human hands. There is something there that is so powerful and so wonderful that it causes those who are His people to set aside some of the great dreams and great ideas that they have for this world. And as one comes into this world who feeds people with the bread of heaven. Now that may not touch you. To me it is exciting, but it's astonishing. When you are here tonight and you eat the Word of God, is that true that you eat the Word of God? Is that true that that was the bread sent down from heaven? That it was a greater giving than just sending the manna to keep Israel alive at his feet? There is something there that is of such nature that has not seen, ear heard, nor has it entered the heart of man. That's what God has for this human race. I can't tell you how I say this which I drink is Christ. This which I drink is Christ. He is the tree of life. You say, oh, so they're all symbols of something wonderful. I say, yes, but I'm not talking about even that which will be, although, of course, that's where we're directing our minds and hearts. At one stage, I was thinking a little bit about heaven. It seemed appropriate at that point in time to do so. And I thought, I know all about that. And it was so in pain, the Lord said to me, you really do not know, in the sense that every fibre and filament of your being is alive to what will be. But it's not being sent by remote control off to that time when I'll die. And I saw extraordinary things like, nothing weird or, you know, but I saw, how can I tell you? I saw something better than summer school on Tuesday night. And I just marvel what the Lord has done over the years. It's brought us together as people who love him and know him. And we say, this is it. Some of us say, we've got to go back to our churches. Not very loyal and gallant, but, you know, yes, you do. This is it. I even thought of slipping in the back, up in at the back, I mean, in heaven, I mean. And the Lord said, don't be a show-off. You only are humble in order to get the credits for being humble. And as my wife will tell you, nobody would have ever dreamed that it was like that. But I just think of all the folk whom I know and love in Christ, and I just think forever being in a place where there is no sin can never be sin. I said it the other day, there'd be no sin, and this man was a Christian, but he was true to his kind of pattern and colour. That was that. He felt there ought to be sin in heaven. We'd have nothing to battle. We wouldn't be on the good trail. I'm probably not coming through. Is that right? I'm not coming through? Yeah, well, if you nod your head, there's a problem we've got there. But this one. See, lately people are saying to me, well, you know, Christianity is a minor movement. It's a remnant movement. I said, well, why does it say they'll come from the east and the west and the north and the south and we'll sit down in the kingdom of heaven? That's a pretty good range of people to come, isn't it? And Abraham is going to have, goodness knows how many children he's going to have. And you know what I mean by that. And then it says in Revelation over and over again that the multitude such as no man could number, and then you find all this great great crowd, this great multitude of people, and then you find Satan defeated and the devil defeated and had all the defeats of the enemies of God complete. The burning lake is there for total disposal. There can be nothing that can enter heaven, nothing unclean or defiled. Come on, the kings of the nations will lead their nations in bring the glory. I mean, it's going to be a big event. Not just a group of people who felt so oppressed and disliked. It's going to be that we will see him face to face. Now, when did this begin to be understood by the human race? And I can't give you the date, but I know it happened. That the first of these great saints to be there is Abel. Yeah. I mean, do you think love is a miracle? I mean, how would you be without the love of your brethren? I mean, what would ever cause you not to sin but the love? We love him because he first loved us. What must I do to be saved? I thought, for some of those meetings we used to have in our primitive days of being Christians, you know, when we didn't have all the big books and all the, you know, theologies to say, if anyone wants to be saved by the Lord, just come out the front. I mean, what ridiculous, unhanding people, but seeing people weeping because God set out to save the world, not to condemn the world. And I'm not going to sit down and say, those are saved and those are not saved. I'm not in on that at all. But I am in on the fact that that is God's love. Came not to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. You work out the details of all that and then tell me later so I'll know. But the Jews, the very Jews themselves, some of them, I guess, who had been antagonists to Christ and his men and women, they were afraid. They were cut to their hearts. They said to the apostles and these others who had been so despised a few weeks before, they said, what must we do to be saved? And, you know, when Christ came and he did those things which saved, that's where I have to come to some kind of a conclusion and time up sort of thing. But how can you come to this Christ and not eat the bread of life, drink the water of life, eat the fruit of the tree of life, be watered in your being, not just a very apt theologian? No, we won't knock them back either, but can you see that a dead world but a living saviour? Now, I'm going to say this tonight. Some of us, and that's to say some of you, have over years followed the golden trail, but never have we cried out, what shall I do to be saved? Because we don't want it that way. I remember a dear little missionary daughter coming to one day, and she said, Uncle Jeff, she said, I believe I'm a Christian. She said, I love the Lord, I read his word, but just this, that little bit of hesitancy is the name, whether I'm saved or not. I said, well, just to put an end to it, let's have a salvation happening now. We'll pray to the Lord and you'll say, Lord, I don't know whether I'm a Christian or not, but I love you. I believe all the signs and proofs are there. And she did, and she was so full of joy. And not so many years ago, she wrote to me and said, that is still going on from the... I'm saying to you tonight, have you ever cried out? Have you ever thought it was important? Have you thought you could get away without it? Or is there such a wonderful feast in this life, to say nothing of the next? And so I'm suggesting tonight that you say, Lord Jesus, save me forever. Before that, I want to talk somewhat about the cross. Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to the Corinthians, I resolved when I was among you to preach Christ and him crucified. And he said that the word of the cross is the power of God. How can a human being have Christ come into what he calls his world, which God created? How can he understand that cross so that everything in his life is totally changed and transformed? Do you think you can save yourself? Or do you think that where you have been and what you've done qualifies to call yourself a Christian? Is your heart beating with the wonder of knowing Christ here, of his being your bread of life, your water of life, your fruit of life, your shepherd, your door, all of those things which Christ claims to be? Add them up and see if there was ever a man like this man. And no one who's ever come to us has been able to and to do what is for life and abundant life. Today, there's a new group of people called liberal evangelicals. I'm not in for names or anything, but they're around the place and they are altering the gospel. They're saying, there's a man once, Matthew Fox, who wrote a book called Original Blessings. He didn't like the thing of original cursings. How can you say, I have been crucified with Christ, and that be just an incident? Just an indication that you've taken it a bit seriously, but not seriously like that. And how quickly, when you take them to the cross, they drain the cross of its suffering and its shame. And they say, no, A, God is not wrathful, and B, he does not judge. His wonderful act on the cross, but they can't explain how it's wonderful, because if it's not wonderful in dealing with the sin of the human race and the death of the human race, and if it's not satisfying to God, then it can never be satisfactory for man. And so this lowering of the temperature, as it were, of the cross, and then the great cry of Christ, my God, why have you forsaken me? Loses all its power. Oh, that's just to indicate that he was going through some of the experiences that the man in Psalm 22 and Psalm 69 experience? No, I tell you, it took the entirety of human suffering to go back into your life from your birth till now and to deal with the sin of your life. People say, we're not great sinners. You're great sinners. The day your and my human father and mother, the day we took of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day we all died. And we've been living in that death. And we've never recognized it. It is yet, as it were, for the Holy Spirit to come and convince and convict until we cry out, men and brethren, what shall we do? The jailer and all his family were baptized that night. And how beautiful to feel cleansed and washed and freed from the power of sin and freed from the pollution of sin and freed from the very presence of sin for all eternity. A dead world, a living Christ, and He alone. In this name alone, can men be saved. So I'm going to ask us now to just prepare ourselves in some way. Now you'll come up, will you? And the rest. The songs. And some of us may have been awakened tonight. Some of us may say, oh, just what we've heard before. Well, even if it is what you've heard before, you didn't really hear it, or you were rebellious and disobedient and as ever much beguiled by the power of darkness. Take the epistle to the Galatians and go home and read how in the very first words he says, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us up out of this present evil age. Then he goes and says, I have been crucified with Christ. How dare anyone make that claim unless it were true? The life which I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave himself for me. That he became curse for us, meaning for you, for me, that he said, they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh. In that cross we saw and understood the power of the cross to defeat flesh and Satan and all those evil enemies. And then his last words, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. So let's just go into prayer with our Lord and ourselves and all this wonder that God is giving to us in his Son. And by his Spirit. And to those who have never really been honest, have never really come out knowing Christ as their Saviour, forever. You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He bore our sins in his own body on the tree. For all the wonder and joy and peace that the human race has known through the grace and love of the Father in his Son, Jesus Christ. So now, really, let us do true business with the Lord as we wait for him and as we know the peace of forgiveness and cleansing and liberation. Noel will lead us in singing one or two songs. They can be the very songs we want to sing as part of our surrender to him.
Let's ask. Just keep the microphone there, Jeff. I think you may want to say something. Number 301. Out of my nothing, I was all. Out of my everything was whole. Number 301. We'll stand to sing.
Thank you. saw myself as one and pale, a skeleton, a dreary corpse. I hung within his blessed bones. He thought my pride would crush the bones. My
turn to number 65.
I trust that as we sing these songs, they will be real to us, and we will be thrilled to the depths of our hearts to know this one has come and brought life to a whole world which is in of itself death.
Number 65, we'll sing it through once and then just remain quiet and still. It may be that the Lord has shown you something in these days or even tonight. It's on your heart to share or to cry out in prayer on behalf of us all. And then when it seems appropriate, we'll sing it again. But first time through, just very gently remaining seated, just as we are. And now the God of peace who brought up from the dead the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen.